His name. Amen. So that verse, those verses in 1 Peter chapter 3 say, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So just look at these words for a few minutes this morning. So we've been, as I said, you know, we've been hearing a lot about Paul and Silas and them doing their gospel ministry. And it's exciting, isn't it? It's great to hear about them going to these places and preaching and talking about Jesus and people hearing and people responding and new churches being started and you know, and also that the opposition that goes on, the attacks that they undergo. And the danger is, of course, is that as we hear that or as we read about that, we can sort of say to ourselves, well, that was back in the olden days, that was in Bible times, that was someone else that's in a different culture, in a different place, a different setting. That's not me. I don't know if you do that. Or even just the fact that I've said to you, I want to talk to you about how you can share your faith, you may have gone, maybe I can go and help with kids' church, or it's all right, dear, I'll take the baby, look after the baby, or, you know, oh, I wasn't feeling so good this morning, so maybe I should have stayed home and not come to church today after all. And that's because sometimes when we start talking about sharing our faith or start talking about evangelism, we can start to feel what? We feel guilt, or we feel inadequacy, or we have feelings of fear even. And that's because sometimes preachers do get up and say, you guys are all Christians, you should be telling other people about Jesus, you should be witnessing, you should be evangelizing, and you're not, and you're bad, and you're slack, and you're not doing a good job as Christians. And so there's sort of there's been a lot of misunderstanding and even sometimes probably a bit of abuse that has gone on in the past. But it's good for us, though, to think about it. And it's good for us to think about it because sometimes we say to ourselves things like, well, that's all right, Jeff, to talk about it, but you know what? Evangelism, that's not my job. That's what we pay you for, right? We pay you all of that money, too much money, and that's your job. You should be out there bringing people in, and you should be out there doing the evangelism. Or maybe someone has told you, well, that's not your job because you don't have the gifts for it. And because somebody has come along and said, I'm an evangelist, you know, God has given me the gift of evangelism or witnessing, and you don't have that gift. You've got the gift of hospitality, or you've got the gift of helping, or whatever it is, or praying for people. You don't have the gift of evangelism. Now, I don't know where that thinking comes from, but I don't think it's actually correct. I think we all have differing strengths of gifts and abilities that God gives us, but I don't believe that it absolves us or means that we don't have to do use our other gifts in other ways. And also we struggle with fear, don't we? We struggle with fear and fear of rejection. We struggle with fear of losing friends. And we think, well, you know, if I go out and I start talking to people about Jesus, very soon they're not going to want to meet up with me, you know. I'll start texting people and say, hey, you want to get together? Do you want to go somewhere? And they'll go, oh, I don't want to go out with them because she's going to go on about God all the time. And so we often respond with fear. Or even maybe, probably a bit more scarily, we sometimes think, actually, Jeff, you know, it's not my job, you know what, because it really doesn't interest me. Sure, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm pretty certain about that, and I'm really committed to God and to the church and all that, but, you know, telling people about Jesus, no, that really has no interest for me. And I say that's a bit scary because Maybe it doesn't interest you because all these other reasons, but also maybe it doesn't interest you because you don't understand the gospel yourself. You haven't actually come to experience what it means to be a Christian. You don't get excited when you hear somebody talking about an opportunity they've had, or you heard somebody who's been converted, somebody who's come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and you go, oh, well, whatever, you know, that's interesting. But it doesn't actually excite you. And maybe it doesn't excite you because you're not a Christian yourself, or because you've been conditioned to think that it's none of your business. So this passage here, I think, is very helpful because it really brings it down, doesn't it, into the everyday sphere of life for each one of us here. So here we've got the Apostle Peter, not the Apostle Paul for a change, writing to these Christians who are in Turkey, what is today we call Turkey. And it seems that from the context of the letter, they're experiencing some opposition because of their faith in Jesus. And just like many Christians today experience similar things, okay? They are being ostracized from society. They're facing false accusations. They are being insulted. Some of them are being beaten. There is social rejection. There is mob violence. There is occasional local police harassment. All of these things. And many Christians today experience those things. You and I, we probably don't experience those things so much at this stage in our Christian lives or in New Zealand. But Peter is writing to these believers and encouraging them, and you would think that he might say to them, well, guys, it's okay. Your lives are so hard. You know, it's really hard for you to be Christians right now. Maybe you guys should just take things a bit more quietly. Maybe you don't need to talk about Jesus anymore. Maybe it's not up to you to share about your faith because that might bring more trouble on you. But he says to them, he says, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And I just want us to think about those words this morning under two headings. And I think the first thing is that we need to be ready to share our faith. We need to be ready to talk about our hope, and we need something to talk about, okay? So if you're going to be someone who is ready to talk about, who shares your faith, someone who is able to witness, the first thing you need is you need to have something to talk about, okay? You need to have something to talk about. And if you don't have anything to talk about, or if then what is it? If you don't believe, then you don't have anything to talk about, then there is nothing to share. Notice how the Apostle Peter explains it here. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. And so what he first of all just reminds them of is where your faith comes from. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, or in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. What is he saying here? It's similar to, you know, when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Remember those words in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a similar kind of thing. He's saying that when these believers here, there is a heart change that needs to take place first. And he says, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, meaning sanctified or hallowed, just the same as when we pray that prayer and we say, hallowed be your name. And so that is where you start as a Christian. That is where it all starts for you and I, if we're going to talk about our faith, if we're going to share Jesus with others. Our hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, as set apart. He is special to us. That's where it has to start. And if that is something that hasn't happened in your heart, then you've got nothing ultimately to talk about, have you? You might be able to share some historical information about Jesus. You might be able to say, well, you know, this is what Christians believe, but you're not going to be able to share it from a personal experience, are you? Or from what you personally believe, that you've set apart Christ as Lord and as holy, who is sanctified, who is set apart above all others, who is the center of your heart and of your life. He has the throne of authority and rules and reigns in your heart. Notice how he mentions heart, by the way. Why do we talk about the heart? Well, the heart is where our feelings come from. The heart is where we make decisions, the very core of our being. And so, you know, when you as a Christian worship, you worship from the heart, don't you? And so if you're going to be someone who can tell others about Jesus, first of all, there needs to be a heart change. And it's not just a heart change for the now, but it's also a heart change for the future. He says, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You see, you as a Christian is someone who not only has exalted Jesus Christ as Lord, but you also have this something else. You have a hope that others don't have. You have something is different about you. I was just talking to, in fact, to someone recently, and this is really great to hear, because this person is not a Christian, okay, and their friend has just become a Christian and started going to church, and they said, oh, you know, my mate, he's been going to church and stuff, and he, I don't know the name of the church or anything, but he said he's kind of he's different, but he's in a good way, you know. He's like he's different, but he's kind of good. He's like more positive. He's more, you know, he's more confident in his life, and you know, he was really struggling before, but yeah, he's different though now. What was he talking about? Well, he's talking about the hope that his friend now has. His heart has changed, and now he's a guy who was. I know a little bit of the stories he's told me. You know, he was had a really nasty sort of marriage breakup in Australia, and he's come back to New Zealand and has had to walk away from a lot of things, and has arrived back here and starting from scratch, and was kind of right, you know, down to it. But you know, he's encountered the Lord Jesus, and now his life has changed. And his non-Christian friend is looking at him, going, "Wow, he's different, but it's good. Why?" Because now he's got hope. He's sort of like, it's positive. There's positive stuff happening in his life now, whereas before it was all kind of down. And so this is, Peter mentions this here, because he says, you know, people are going to notice that hope that's in you. That's going to be something that non-Christians, they will observe about you. And I think Christine was able to share a little bit of that this morning when she talked about that encounter with the heat pump installer. And you may have experienced that same thing yourself. There is something different. There is this spark there. There is this looking forward. There is this future expectation. There's this future prospect that you have as a person. It's hope. You know that God is in control. You know that God has taken control of your life, and that when you die, that doesn't just end there, but your life with him simply begins, and the good stuff starts to happen. And this is what ultimately often keeps us as Christians going when trials and suffering and bereavement and difficult times come into our lives. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul could say, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then we're of all people most miserable. Meaning that, you know, if Jesus hasn't risen, then we're not going to rise, and then we have no hope. And that is why he also says to Christians, you know, when you grieve and when you mourn the death of someone, he says, you don't grieve as people who have no hope, but you grieve as those who do have hope. And so this is an aspect of the Christian life, says Peter, that will attract the attention of non-believers. How is it that you have hope? How is it that you haven't just given up? Why is it that you're not just really angry right now at that stuff that's happened to you, at those things that have gone on in your life? Why aren't you angry at God? Why aren't you angry at the government? Why aren't you angry at the doctors? Why aren't you angry at your husband or your wife? Or why haven't you just, you know, thrown it all in and walked away? And so he says, therefore, you must be ready, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. And so that's the second part. We need to be ready to talk about it, okay? So as Christians, we need to have a hope to talk about, but also we need to be ready to talk about it. Now that sounds like sort of really obvious stuff, but it's something we need to be reminded of, because as I said, often we think that's someone else's job, that's someone else's responsibility. A lot of times people have come to me and said, hey, Jeff, you know, I've got a neighbor, I've met my neighbor, I want you to come and talk to them. And I say, I'd love to talk to your neighbor, but why don't you talk to them? Haven't you already talked? Yeah, I'm already talking to them. I'm having great conversations and they've invited me over. It's like, well, great. It's going to be a little bit weird if I come along, isn't it, and talk to them. Like, I'm happy to, you know, but you're talking to them. Talk to them. Keep talking. That's great, you know. And so we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, that living faith that we have. And, you know, because you've got a living faith, now you're ready, you have what it takes, isn't it? You know, you've got the most important thing. You've got the living faith. You've got that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can then say to people, I want to tell you about my Lord. I want to tell you about how God has changed my life. I want to tell you, I can tell you about what it means for me. And so, you know, when we're confronted about our relationship with Christ, we can answer from our heart, where Christ is reigning, where Christ is Lord, where we have set him apart and sanctified him as Lord and as holy, as the one who is special, as hallowed. And, you know, we will attract attention. Not all of it will always be friendly. Not all of it will always be admiring, but we will attract attention because of that. And therefore, he says, we need to be ready. How do we do that? Well, if somebody says, you know, I notice you don't do stuff, you know, I notice maybe they might say, I notice you don't swear a lot or something like that, or I notice you don't get drunk or something, whatever it is, you know, or you're not going to come with us and do this stuff, you know, and why is that? You know, why aren't you going to do this? Well, we can respond sometimes with arrogance and pride, can't we? But he says we do so with meekness and respect, or gentleness and respect, as the ESV has it. You do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. Our attitude to others is very important, isn't it? Can't come with an arrogant attitude and say, look, I know it all. I know everything. I can tell you all. Just listen to me. One of the things you would have picked up from the two people who spoke before was that they asked questions. Really important for us. We show meekness and we show gentleness when we are prepared to listen to other people and ask them questions. We don't need to be afraid of what they're going to say. They'll say stuff maybe that you don't agree with, but you need to show that gentleness and that meekness and attitude that respects them for who they are. It's not arrogant. You know, one of the things that was said about Moses, and it's something that's often overlooked, that Moses was a highly meek and humble man. There was no one more humble than Moses. And so, to be a great Christian, you don't have to be super confident and super proud and super arrogant and just listen to me, everybody, but you can be somebody who is meek and humble and ready to listen to others. Not interested in defending your own ego. Sometimes we feel that, don't we, when we're having conversations with people. You know, we think, what will I say if they ask this question or if they say this about Jesus? You know, they say, I don't believe that rubbish. How am I going to react? Should I get angry, you know, and offended? Well, you don't need to be, do you? You can say, well, tell me why you don't believe that. Can you explain that a bit more? I believe it, but why don't you believe it? So you don't need to become offended or angry or arrogant. And so often in the past, you know, and I'm sure it still happens today, you know, people get put off Christianity by arrogance. what they perceive as people who are judging them, condemning them, not listening to them, just wanting to preach at them. And so Peter says, be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, but with gentleness and respect. I think as the when he talks about respect there, yes, he's talking about respect for the person as well, but I think also there's hinting at respect for God, because he goes on to say, having a good conscience. So combined with our meekness and our gentleness, there is also a reverence and a respect for God as well. John Piper, he describes it like this. He says, if someone says to me, why do you hope in Christ for forgiveness and for help and for eternal joy? And I answer, oh, no good reason. I just grew up this way. Or, oh, it seems like a good gamble. Or, everybody's got a religion and I decided to choose Christianity. He says, if I answer in these ways, then Christ is not made holy. Christ is not exalted in my heart. And so when we're, you know, when we're giving, talking to others about our faith, yes, we do it with gentleness, but also we do it with reverence and respect for God, to honor him. And, you know, that ties in with a clear conscience as well, doesn't it? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were the guys who were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace unless they renounced their trust in God. And they said, you know, you can throw us into the fiery furnace. We're going to trust God that he will deliver us, but we will never deny our Lord. They had that respect and total honor for God going on in their lives and in their hearts. And that's where our conscience is tied in as well. Having a good conscience. Basically, he's referring to, you know, walking the talk. It's easy for us, isn't it, as Christians to say, you know, this is what Jesus says, and you should become a Christian, or you should be a Christian, and Christians don't do this or that, but our own lives don't betray it. And it's usually not so much like we don't say, well, you shouldn't get drunk, and we go and get drunk. But it might be something like we say, Christians don't get drunk. I'm not saying we go out and say to people, you shouldn't get drunk, but, you know, we might say Christians don't get drunk, but then on the other hand, we go and shout at somebody and get angry with them, or we gossip about somebody. And sometimes we're blind. We all have blind spots in our lives. And so he says, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered by those who revile your good behavior in Christ, who revile your good behavior in Christ, they may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. So if you suffer, you know, if you get criticized for bad things you do, that's tough. Okay? The scripture says that's your fault. You shouldn't complain about that. If you do bad things and you suffer for it. But if you're doing good and you suffer for it, then that is a good thing. That is something that is honorable. And so when we share our faith, we have to have a good conscience. What's the opposite of a good conscience? Well, the opposite of a good conscience is a bad conscience, isn't it? That was difficult, wasn't it? How do you get a bad conscience? Well, a bad conscience comes as a result of sin. Bad conscience comes as a result of not living the way that you know God wants you to live. And it's very difficult for us to share our faith when our conscience is not good, when we know we're not living in the way that God wants us to live. Did I just say you've got to be all perfect before you can talk about your faith? No, I didn't. Nowhere in the Bible is that expected, and nowhere is that impression ever given. But, of course, if we're living in open and conscious sin and rebellion against God, then it's going to be very difficult, isn't it, for us to talk about our faith. So when we live a life of obedience, our conscience will be clear. Our conscience will be good without us necessarily having to be perfect. What it means is that our actions won't contradict our words, which is really important. If you're going to talk about your faith, you can't have your actions contradicting your words. Well, you've maybe sitting there thinking, Jeff, you still haven't told me to tell others about Jesus. You still haven't told me how to do it. I'm sorry, I'm not. I really, There is really no how, okay, except for what we've said here. Be ready, okay, be prepared. And to be prepared, you need to have a faith of your own. You need to be walking and living a life that God wants you to live. You need to, when you talk to others, you need to be prepared to do that, and you need to do that with a sense of gentleness, respect, and a good conscience. But here are some questions anyway to throw out there for you. Here's some, three questions. First one is, and you could ask yourself this, why would anyone ask you about your faith? This is for you to go home and think about, right? Why would anybody ask you about your faith? Why would they ask you? Why should they ask you about what you believe? And the second question is, how would you explain what you believe? How would you explain the hope that you have? How would you do that? How would you start? What words would you use? What stories would you tell? Stories are great. We need to use our stories, don't we? But how would you explain that? So why would anybody ask you about your faith? How would you explain the hope that is in you? Thirdly, are you ready? Are you ready to give a defense of your faith? The word there, by the way, is apologia, apology. You know? So it's not about, but the word apology in the Greek language didn't mean like we use it. I apologize, I'm sorry. It meant, this is what I believe and this is why. So are you ready to give a defense of your faith? I think that's what this passage here is really digging at, isn't it? That's what it's challenging us to think about. Because we all here, if you're a Christian today, you have a faith, your heart has been changed, Jesus Christ is exalted as Lord, you are different, your life is different, your story is different, your future is different, your hope is different from everybody else. That is something to talk about. That is a starting point that you can share with anybody in any context, in any situation. And so, you know, Jesus, he's the greatest gift that anyone can receive. And if you have personally believed in him, and you personally have exalted him as Lord and made him holy and sacred in your life, you don't need a preacher to tell other people about him. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a pastor. You don't need an evangelist. You don't need a missionary. All you need is you and God. You and the Holy Spirit, you guys can do it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called each one of us here to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess when we look at ourselves, we so often feel inadequate. We think, man, what can I say? How should I say it? But Lord, I know that each person here today, you've gifted them and you've called them to yourself, each in their own unique way. And you put us all in situations where there are people that we meet with, we talk to every day. And they might be people in our families, they might be people at work, they might be our neighbors, they might be others that we just meet in the community doing different things. And we thank you, Lord, for those gospel opportunities. And we pray that you would make us to be ready, Lord. Ready our hearts, ready our minds, so that we are ready to give a defense for that hope that is in us with gentleness, with reverence, and with a good conscience. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, let's